Good morning, church, and welcome back to our series through the book of Galatians. If you have been tracking with us through any of the previous sermons, you've probably caught on to the fact that this book was not originally written or designed to give us new or deeper information about Christianity. It was really written and designed to revisit, relearn, and reapply the foundational truths of Christianity. Hence, our series title is Begin Again. So the foundational truths that we're going to look at today in Galatians are found in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So let me just go ahead and read those on the front end. This is where we're going to be camping out for the rest of the teaching. Galatians 3, 10 through 14 says this: "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Curse and blessing. I think just a cursory reading of those verses, anybody can tell that's the theme of verses 10 through 14, curse and blessing. And we didn't do this on purpose, but the more I thought about this is kind of the perfect text to be looking at as we end September and look forward to October and the fast approaching holiday season. Because just think through this for a second. When you hear the word curse, if you were being honest and you weren't in church, what would be the first thing that came to mind? I would venture to guess that you would probably think of something from the fantastical world of magic and spells and witches and wizards, like Harry Potter and the Cursed Child, or something around the holiday of Halloween. I think that's what our culture associates curse with. But now think about the word blessing. I don't know about you, but I think about blessing a meal, like a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal. So the scene that comes to my mind for that is the Griswold family Christmas, right? Where Uncle Lewis implores Aunt Bethany to say the blessing, but she only says the Pledge of Allegiance, right? So we, in our culture, we associate the curse with things that are fantastical and not real, and we associate blessing with material things. But the Apostle Paul and the Bible in general do not define curse and blessing that way. The curse and blessing are both much more real than that and much deeper than what we could see or touch. As a matter of fact, the way that the Apostle Paul presents these two things in verses 10 through 14 are really two different paths or ultimate destinations for human existence. Either we are on the path to curse, or we are on the path to blessing, and there is no other path. So that's a pretty sobering thought. Sounds like a pretty important topic. So what I want to do for the rest of this teaching is just look at those individually. We'll spend some time on the front end looking at the curse, and then we'll spend the back half of this teaching looking at the blessing. So let's jump right in, looking at the curse with Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Let me read that verse to you one more time. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now that single verse answers, or at least begins to hint at an answer to two really important questions. Number one, what is the curse, or what does it consist of? Number two, who is under the curse? Or to keep using our metaphor, who's on the path that leads to curse? I want to answer both those questions. Let's start with the first one. What is this curse? You probably notice in verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes a quotation. He says, "For it is written," and then he quotes something from the Jewish law, the law of Moses, what Christians call the Old Testament, specifically a passage found in Deuteronomy 27. So if we're going to understand what this curse is, I think it'd be really helpful to jump back to that passage the way that Paul is using this quotation. So we're just going to take a little detour from Galatians for a minute and jump backwards to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Let me set the scene for what's actually happening there. So in that place in Scripture, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they've been rescued out of slavery, and God's about to give them their promised land. And he's doing all of that for a purpose. This isn't random. He didn't just randomly choose them. He has a purpose for them. And the Apostle Paul actually reminds us what that purpose is in Galatians 3, just two verses before where we started today. So let me just read that to you. Galatians 3:8, this is the purpose God had for the people of Israel. "And the Scripture," talking about the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, Abraham being the forefather of Israel. Israel were his descendants. So here's the purpose for Abraham and Israel. In you, Israel, shall all the nations be blessed. So the reason that God, back in Deuteronomy, the reason he's about to give them the land is so that they can represent God and carry his blessing to the other nations. To quote the Blues Brothers, they were on a mission from God. Or another metaphor, if that one doesn't work for you, they're ambassadors for God. Which means, if you think about it that way, what God was giving them, their calling, was both a very great privilege and a very great responsibility. And we're about to talk about some very severe curses. So I just want you to wrap your mind around why God would curse the Israelites for failing to fulfill their mission. So imagine that you, out of all 345 million Americans, were chosen by the President of the United States to be their ambassador to, let's say, the Bahamas. So you are the ambassador of the United States to the Bahamas. So your job, your duties, would be to represent the president's vision and mission and will to the people of the Bahamas. And if you succeed in being that ambassador, then you get all kinds of privileges. You get a good salary. You get to live in the Bahamas. You get to go down in history as an ambassador to the United States of America. Great honor and privilege. On the other hand, though, if you fail in that mission, if you decide you're just going to sit on the beach and drink margaritas, or even worse, you're going to actively oppose the president's vision and mission, then the president will rightfully terminate your employment and maybe even, depending on the severity of how you oppose their mission, maybe even have you arrested, tried, and executed for treason. In the same way, Israel is going to be the ambassador of blessing to the nations, and if they succeed, they get blessing themselves, they get reward. If they fail, they get judged, they get cursed. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to this idea of representing God and fulfilling his mission. That's why I say all that. But now if you go to Deuteronomy 27, 28, there's a whole long list of curses that await them if they fail. It actually gets more depressing the more you read it. But a verse that really does a good job of summarizing these curses is Deuteronomy 28, 20. I said all that to bring us to this place. Israel, if you fail to represent God to the nations and carry his blessing, here's what waits for you. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. If I could summarize that, I would use three words: pain, futility, and death. At the end of the day, the curse, the way Paul is using this word and quoting it from Deuteronomy, is really all about death. It's death of their food and their crops. It's death of their family and their friends, death of their honor and prestige, of their physical life, of their connection to God, of their meaning and purpose. It is death. That's what it is. So now the next question, that sounds pretty serious, the next question we should want to know is who's on that path? Who is underneath this curse? So let's go back now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 again. But as I read it this time, bear in mind the question we're asking is who is under the curse? For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, if you were paying attention there, it almost sounds like Paul gives us two answers to our question. Because at the end, when he's quoting Deuteronomy, he says, everybody that does not abide by the law is under the curse. So if you break the law, you're under the curse. But at the beginning, he makes a much more blanket statement. He says, just everybody who relies on the law at all is under the curse. So you might be wondering, Paul, which one is it? Is it just people who break the law that's under the curse? Or is it everybody that's submitted to the Jewish law? Which one is it? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because Paul's making a point here that everybody that tries to rely on the Jewish law will actually break the law. Nobody actually keeps it. Paul would say, not even me. I don't even keep it myself. So everybody who tries to rely on this Jewish law is under a curse. All right. If I were you sitting out there, I would be thinking at this point, okay, the curse sounds really bad. I'd like to avoid that. Seems like there's an easy answer here to how to avoid it. Since those who rely on the Jewish law, the law of Moses, they're the ones under the curse, I just won't rely on the Jewish law of Moses. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? Just if I can't afford the car, if I can't make the purchase, if I don't want the repo men and the debt collectors and the bad credit score, just don't sign the contract. Just don't make the purchase in the first place, right? And that is, if you've been tracking with us all the way back to chapter 1, that really is one of the major points that Paul is making to the Galatians. These false teachers have creeped in, and so Paul is saying to them, Galatians, don't sign the contract they're trying to get you to. Don't make the purchase. You can't afford what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you more than you can imagine. It's going to put you under the curse of death. You do not have to submit yourself to the Jewish law. All right. So don't submit yourself to the Jewish law. But let me make this statement, and then I'll back it up. Simply not submitting to the Jewish law is not enough to get us out of the curse. I imagine that most of you out there, including myself, none of us are actually trying to follow the law of Moses. That's not where we're living in reality. But simply not submitting to the Jewish law is not enough to get us out of the curse. And here's how I know that. We've been in verse 10. Jump down now, Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. I'll come back to these in depth in a minute, but right now I just want you to see a connection that Paul makes between these two verses. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's that idea again, the curse of the Jewish law. Now, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He redeemed us from the curse of the law so the Gentiles could be blessed. Well, here's the problem with that line of reasoning. Gentiles are, by definition, non-Jews. They were never under the Jewish law and never under that curse that came from the Jewish law. And yet, Paul still makes the point that Gentiles need to be redeemed from the curse. And here's the point in saying all of that. This curse that we're talking about, it goes farther back and it goes deeper than just the Jewish law. As a matter of fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the very first humans, Adam and Eve. So just bear with me. I know we've been doing a lot of time jumping here. We were in Galatians, we were in Deuteronomy. Let's jump back even farther to the very beginning of the Bible and look at the story of Adam and Eve. And you're going to notice there's a number of parallels with the story of Israel. So Adam and Eve, the first humans that were created for a mission. God gives them a mission very similar to the one he gave to Israel. You're going to represent me in the world and carry my blessing outward into creation. Great. He even gives them a land like he's promised to give to Israel. Gives them the Garden of Eden. But if you keep reading the story, we know that ultimately they fail to keep their mission. They don't carry out the will of God. They don't obey him. They dishonor the one that's given them so much honor. And so God curses them. And I want you to hear the nature of this curse. This is Genesis 3, 17 through 19. This is way before the Jewish law ever came on the scene. God's speaking to Adam here. He says to him, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, it explicitly says the ground is cursed, but consider all the implications for the human beings. It might say the ground is cursed, but really the curse is for humans. And what's the essence of this curse? The same thing that Israel would face, pain. It literally says you will have pain, you will eat in pain, futility, it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and then death. You're going to return to the dust of the earth. All the parallels we see between the story of Adam and Eve and the story of Israel, those aren't by accident. Because God created the first humans, gave them a mission, they failed. So he chose Israel, gave them the same mission, they failed. Are we starting to see a pattern? Now look around at us. We are part of that humanity that came from Adam and Eve. We have the same mission, and sadly, we are still failing to represent and love God and carry his blessing into the rest of creation. So this has been a winding path. Let's come back to our question. Our question is, who's under the curse? And the answer of Galatians 3 is it's not just people who are under and break the Jewish law. It's every single human being, because we have all broken a bigger law, which is God's vision and mission for humanity. We were all called after Adam and Eve to represent God in this world. We've all failed. So at the beginning of this teaching, I told you that there are two paths and there are no other paths. Well, by default, we are all on the path to curse. Now, Even if you don't believe the Bible is the inspired and true Word of God, then just consider how much sense this makes of our lived reality, right? What I mean by that is I'm sure there are a number of people in this room or listening online who you don't need me to prove to you that our life is filled with pain, futility, and death, because you've had your fair share of those things. But I would also imagine that there are a good number of you sitting in here or listening online who, if you were honest with me, would say, I actually don't know what you're talking about there, because you would say, life is actually pretty good for me. Like, I'm surrounded by people who love and support me. School's going great. Job's going great. Retirement's going great. Whatever phase of life you're in. My health is the best it's ever been. I've got the guy. I've got the girl. I've got the house. I've got the car. To use a little Gen Z lingo, life is bussing right now. No cap. I have no idea if I'm using those words correctly. I told the 9 a.m., this is the first time in my life in the past few months that I have actually felt like I'm not the youngest generation. I'm almost 40 years old, and this is the first time I felt like I'm an older generation and not the younger, because I have no idea what people mean anymore by words. But maybe you're there. Maybe you're there and you're saying life is amazing, and what I would say to you is fantastic. Live your best life. Enjoy it. I'm not here to tear you down, but without being a Debbie Downer, let me just be a realist for a second. No matter how good life is going, nobody outruns pain, futility, and death forever. So let's get sobering for a second. One day, no matter how good life is going right now, you will experience heartbreak. One day, you will find that you have worked hard and sacrificed and feel like it didn't even matter, whatever that might be, a relationship, a job, a project. One day, you're going to experience disappointment and disillusionment. One day, the people you love so dearly are going to get sick, or they're going to get hurt, and you're going to have to say goodbye. And then one day, maybe even sooner than you can even imagine, death is going to come for you too. So the path that you're on right now, it might look smooth and it might look sunny, but it is still the path of curse. Up ahead somewhere, around a corner, there's a dark tunnel and there's treacherous cliffs and there's storm clouds. You cannot outrun or avoid the curse of death. You can't deny this reality. If you don't accept Scripture's explanation of its origins, then you have to ask yourself the question, what's my alternative? How do I make sense of what is so obviously reality? But an even more important question is, where do I find any hope in the face of this reality? And if you would say there is none, that this is just the way life is, then that famous quote from Macbeth is actually true, that life is merely a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But the message of Christianity is that there is hope. Life is not a tale told by an idiot. It's a tale told by the God who made us and loves us. I just told you, you can't outrun or avoid pain, futility, and death. You can't outrun or avoid the curse. But the curse, this is the message of Christianity, does not have to be your end. Those things don't have to dominate your life. There is another path, which of course brings us to the second half of this teaching. We've been looking at the curse. Now let's spend some time looking at the blessing. So I'll say this again. By default, all of us are on the path that leads to curse. But that is not God's deepest desire for you or for me. If you go all the way back to Genesis again, to the very first humans, listen to the very first words that God ever spoke to humanity. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The very first words ever spoken to humanity. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. God's first words to humanity were words of blessing. Blessing is God's deepest desire for you and for me. So what I'd like to do is just spend the next few minutes looking at blessing from the same two angles we looked at curse. What is it? And then who is it for? So let's start with, what is this blessing? We've actually already started to define it indirectly as we've defined the curse, because biblically speaking, blessing and curse are not two separate unique things. One is merely the absence of the other. And if you're scratching your head saying that makes no sense, just consider for a second darkness and light. Darkness is not a real thing, is it? It is merely the absence of light. In the same way, the curse is not a real thing on its own. It's the absence of the blessing. So just track with my logic here. If we've just established that the curse is death, then what is death the absence of? Life. So the blessing that we're talking about ultimately is all about life. The curse is all about death. The blessing is all about life. And just so you know that I'm not making this up, the Apostle Paul makes that same point in Galatians 3, the passage that we're looking at. Look at verse 11 with me. Paul says, "Now it is evident that nobody is justified before God by the law." So remember, the law, the Jewish law, brings a curse. Now he's going to tell us the opposite of the curse. And so nobody is justified by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. In the original Greek, the phrase "shall live" is actually at the end of the sentence. It really should say, "one who is by their faith righteous shall live." So the law brings curse, but if you can get faith, if you can get righteousness through faith, you shall live. Living life is the goal. It is the reward. It is the blessing. Now, in one sense, when I say the blessing is life, what I mean by that, what Scripture means by that, is the way that we typically use that word, like to be alive, to have a beating heart and breathing lungs and brain activity. It is physical life. So when God blessed the first humans, what did he say right after it says God blessed them? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go make more human living beings." And then even in the New Testament, when it uses the word eternal life, partly what it means by that is to be an embodied physical being. We know that because Jesus rose from the dead with an actual physical body. So when we say blessing is life, we definitely mean physical life, but we mean more than that. Not less than that, but certainly more than that. And here's how I know that's true. So let me time jump again. Just track with me for a few minutes. How do we know that this blessing of life is more than just physical life? Jump back to Adam and Eve again. So I've been talking to you about these two paths. For Adam and Eve, it was two trees, but they functioned with the same purpose. So Adam and Eve had the tree of life, blessing. They could eat from it and live forever. But they also had this tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it was forbidden. It was the forbidden tree. The whole point there was God, their creator, had made them to obey him and carry out his will. Will they do it? Can they just listen to a simple command like, "Don't eat the fruit"? Unfortunately, they didn't. But God said, "If you eat from the fruit of the forbidden tree," this is a quote, "in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." I'll say that one more time. "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, if you read the story, they eat the fruit, but they don't actually physically die on that day. So if you're new to the Bible and you're reading that, you might be wondering, well, did God lie or did he make a mistake here? And that's not the point. The point is they may not have physically died on that day, but they definitely experienced other forms of death. Death of their innocence, of their purity, death of their perfect relationship with creation and with each other, death of their fruitfulness and purpose. And all those things have other names, don't they? Shame, guilt, relational conflict, futility, fear, aimlessness. All those things are forms of death. But the greatest, most tragic death that they experienced in the garden when they ate from the forbidden tree was death of their connection with God. When they rebelled against their creator, they were cutting themselves off from the one that Genesis says breathed life into them in the first day. They were cutting themselves off from life itself. And so God actually sent them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. They could have kept eating the tree of life and physically lived even while they were spiritually dead. So I've been making this point that the life that's offered to us in this blessing, it's not just physical, it's deeper than that. So what is it? It's everything. It's the opposite of everything that they lost in the garden. So what is this life? Think about everything they lost when they rebelled against God. It's fulfillment. It's purpose. It's a clear conscience. They had never done anything wrong before. They didn't know what wrong was. Satisfaction, rest, fruitfulness, unconditional love, relational harmony. And all of that was springing up out of this perfect relationship with the God who made them and loves them. That is life. And Paul in Galatians 3 essentially says exactly the same thing. Look at verse 14. So we're jumping back now to Galatians. Galatians 3:14. Paul says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." In the same breath, Paul connects the blessing with the Spirit. The ultimate blessing that God wants for you and for me is to have his Spirit himself living inside of us. And having that connection with the God of life will actually bring us life. To say that the blessing is the Spirit is the same thing as saying the blessing is life. And that's why Jesus in the New Testament, when he uses this phrase, eternal life, I came to give them eternal life, he's not talking about just some future gift that he'll give us when we get to heaven. He's actually talking about something we can possess right now in the present. One of the metaphors that Jesus uses is he calls it a spring of water that we can have right now that will well up inside of us into eternal life. So we've been asking, what is this blessing? So now we've established it's life, but life in the deepest and fullest sense. Ever satisfying, ever growing, never ending life, which sounds way better than the curse. So the next obvious question is, who is this for? Who gets the blessing? A better way to ask that, considering everything we said about the curse, is if we're all by default on the path to the curse, how do we get off that path and onto the path of blessing? How do we move from death to life? And the first answer that Paul gives us in Galatians 3:10 is a negative answer. In other words, he tells us how not to get to blessing. How do we stay on the path to curse? I'll read it again. Galatians 3:10 and 3:11. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Verse 11. "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law." So the way that you don't get to the blessing is by relying on the law. Now, we've already established, you and I think most people in this room, none of us are actually trying to live according to the Old Testament Jewish law. But the law goes deeper than that. Remember, the curse goes deeper than that. Even if you and I aren't trying to live by the Jewish law, the point here is that none of us get the blessing of life by working hard enough, being good enough, or achieving enough. There's no way that you and I can work our way to the blessing. Now, you might wonder, and I know a lot of this is very, like, we've heard this. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard this before. Just try to hear it with fresh ears and see it with fresh eyes. You might be wondering, or you should be asking, why can't I work my way to the blessing? Why can't I just be good enough and work hard enough to get to the blessing? Well, you noticed in verse 11, Paul uses that word justified. Nobody's justified by the law. That word means to be made right in God's sight, which implies that you and I are currently in a state of being wrong. We're guilty. And we've already established what we're guilty of. We're guilty of failing to fulfill our mission and represent God in the world. So the blessing of life, the tree of life, is back in the Garden of Eden where perfection was. But we can't get back there. No matter how hard we try, how good we are, how much guidance we're offered, we can never get back to the garden. Adam and Eve failed. Israel failed. All of us continue to fail. So that begs the question, what's the answer then? If that's the way we don't get the blessing, you can't work hard enough to get it, how do we actually get it? Paul tells us the answer three separate times in Galatians 3:11, 12, and 14. I'm just going to read you the relevant sections of those verses. Here's how we move to the path of blessing. "The righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Of course the answer is faith. Again, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you know that ultimately the answer to almost everything is have faith. Well, what is faith at the end of the day? It's the opposite. If we're defining it the way Paul defines it here, faith is the opposite of relying on the law. It's the opposite of what brings the curse. But faith is not the opposite of reliance in general. It's just opposite of reliance on the law. It's the opposite of relying on what you can do or what you can achieve. Faith is ultimately relying on something or someone outside yourself. So here's the question. We know that we can't work our way back to the garden. We can't work our way back to the tree of life, to the blessing. But the question that's being begged to be asked here is, what if there was someone who could? What if there was someone who actually could work hard enough and be good enough to actually earn the blessing? If that were true, then maybe we could hitch a ride with that person, for lack of a better metaphor. That is ultimately what faith is, and that is ultimately what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. Paul summarizes it for us in verses 13 and 14. This is a beautiful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses to you, and we'll unpack them. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." Let me say that last phrase again. In Christ Jesus is how the blessing comes. Jesus is the object of our faith. When we rely on him instead of the law, whatever that might be for you, we become joined to him. We become hitched up to him so that what he has now becomes ours. And what does he have? Verse 14 tells us he has the blessing. He's the one human who actually was able to earn the blessing on his own merit, which should make us ask the question, how did he do that? If none of us could ever do it, how did Jesus Christ actually earn the blessing by his own merit? And verse 13 tells us what really is the shocking truth of the gospel. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption is the language of purchasing someone out of slavery. You and I have been enslaved to the curse of the law, and we can't pay to get our way out of it. But Jesus Christ did pay. He did redeem us. We just have to ask, what is the price that he paid? It tells us he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The price that Jesus Christ paid to purchase us out of the slavery of the curse was his own life. Which again, a lot of us have heard our whole lives. How do we know it's actually true? How do we know that what Jesus did on the cross actually worked to set us free from this curse? And the answer is you have to consider both the nature of his death and the outcome of his death. In typical Jewish practice, according to Old Testament law, criminals were executed through stoning. That was the typical way of doing it. Obviously, that doesn't sound very fun. That's just the way it was. But in very severe cases of very shameful violation of the law, the criminal's body, after being stoned, would be hung from a tree, naked and exposed for all to see. It was an emblem of humiliation. And so when Paul says in Galatians 3:13, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree," that's the law he's talking about. So when you were hung on a tree, it didn't make you cursed. Hanging on a tree didn't make you cursed. It displayed that you were already cursed. And so when Jesus Christ was hung on two pieces of a tree called a Roman crucifix, outside the city of Jerusalem, up on a hill, naked and exposed, next to the main thoroughfare to get into the city, so that everybody could see, that was the point. When he was hanging from that tree, every Jewish person that passed by would look at him and know, that man is cursed. He has become cursed by God. That's the nature of his death. But if that had been it, if Jesus had hung on the cross and died, and that was it, then ultimately his death would have been meaningless. He would have just been one more victim of the Roman Empire lost to history. We would probably never even know his name. But here we are 2,000 years later, and we do know his name. Something special happened through Jesus' death. How do we know that? By not just considering the nature of his death, but also the outcome. One more time, listen to verse 14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. It's in Christ that the blessing comes. But remember, everything we've defined so far, the blessing is life. So let me make a claim here. Dead people cannot bring us the blessing of life. Death doesn't lead to life. Life can only come from life. So if Jesus Christ is going to bring us the blessing, what that means is that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to new and everlasting physical and spiritual life, which is the blessing itself. And otherwise, in other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection is proof that he not only became a curse for us, he actually defeated the curse for us. He actually earned the blessing by his own merits. And again, the question we have to ask is why? How did he do that? How did Jesus Christ actually earn the blessing? Because he's the one human who actually fulfilled the mission of humanity all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when Jesus hung from that tree called a cross, he was taking the curse of the forbidden tree so that we could be spared it, and he was earning the blessing of the tree of life so he could share it with us. So again, we've been asking the question, who is the blessing for? How do we get from the path of curse to the path of blessing? And the answer that Galatians is giving us is we don't get there by relying on who we are, what we can do, or what we can achieve. We get there by relying on who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's achieved. If I could summarize everything that Galatians is trying to say in this passage, I'd say it in one sentence like this. Jesus Christ is the blessed one who became a curse so that through faith, the cursed ones could receive the blessing. One more time. Jesus Christ is the blessed one who became a curse so that through faith the cursed ones could receive the blessing. Now, I realize everything I've been saying up to this point is probably, you might be thinking, very theological, very abstract. We've been talking about these big concepts like life and death, and we've been talking about these kind of antiquated, unfamiliar concepts like ancient Jewish execution practices and contract law. And then we've been talking a lot about trees everywhere. So let me just move from the abstract to the concrete for a minute. Let me tell you what this curse and blessing actually looks like in the life of a real modern person. Her name is Ayaan Hirsi Ali. If you were at my Renew class a couple weeks ago, then you've heard a little bit of this story. I'm going to come at it from a different angle. So let me tell you her story. She was born in Somalia and raised in a very strict Muslim family. And from a young age, she was surrounded by people that told her, an entire culture that told her that women existed for marriage, breeding, and household chores, and nothing else. Those are her words I'm quoting there. By the age of 23, she had survived female mutilation, civil war, and brutal beatings. And in 1992, she escaped a forced marriage by fleeing as a political refugee to the Netherlands. She would go on to get her college education there and become a very prominent politician. After 9/11, she renounced her Muslim faith and began identifying as an atheist. She even became a very prominent member of what was called the New Atheist Movement, with big names like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. And you might be hearing this whole story thinking, that's an interesting story. What's it got to do with the curse and blessing? Here's my point. Before the age of 30, Ayaan had experienced the effects of the curse more than most of us will ever experience in a lifetime. Violence, pain, futility, death. And so what she did was she renounced what she saw as the source of that curse, which was her Muslim faith. That law called Islam is what's bringing me the curse, so I'll just get rid of it. I'll stop buying into that law. And so for a while, she experienced what appeared to be the trappings of blessing: education, enlightenment, love, friends, respect, honor, prestige. But that wasn't the end of her story. Just this past June, she sat down and did an interview, a conversation with who she would call her good friend and mentor, Richard Dawkins, who is probably the world's most famous atheist. And in the context of this conversation, she shared with him what life has been like recently for her. This is after she's become an atheist. I want you to hear how she describes it. She said, "I lived for about a decade with intense depression and anxiety, self-loathing. I hit rock bottom." Let me pause there for a second. That just goes to show, no matter how much your life might look blessed on the outside, you can be dying with the curse on the inside. And probably very few people knew that about her. "I hit rock bottom. I went to a place where I actually didn't want to live anymore, but I wasn't brave enough to take my own life. And so I was self-medicating. I had, over a long period of time, seen psychiatrists, other doctors. I was trying to understand my condition and trying to treat it with the help of pure evidence-based science. And in January, February of last year, that it would have been 2023, I saw one therapist who said, 'Perhaps it's something else that you have.' And she described it as spiritual bankruptcy. And that resonated with me." You see, Ayaan didn't realize this at the time, but she had merely traded one law for another law. She had renounced the law of Islam, with its very drastic, tragic curse of literal violence, literal death, literal pain, physical death. But she had just traded it for another law. "I won't rely on Islam, I'll rely on myself. I'll educate myself, I'll hit these career milestones, I'll get friends, I'll get family, I'll fall in love. Everything I can do to get the blessing." But what she found was not blessing. She just found other versions of the curse, the modern secular versions of the curse. Intense depression, anxiety, self-loathing. Any of that sound familiar? That's the curse. So the question is, what did Ayaan do to get out of that? She turned to Jesus Christ. This is why she was having her conversation with Richard Dawkins this past June. She was explaining to the world's most famous atheist why she turned to Jesus. And by her own admission, she struggles to put it into words. She's very new to this whole thing. But here's her attempt. I want you to hear what she has to say here. Last quote that I'll give from her: "Having reached a place where I had absolutely nothing to lose, I prayed. And I prayed desperately. That's faith, by the way. And for me, that was a turning point. And what happened after that is a miracle in its own right. I feel connected to something higher and greater than myself. My zest for life is back. You hear what she said there at the end? I feel connected to something greater and higher, and my zest for life is back. That is the definition of the blessing. That is the life of God by His Spirit in Christ. So everything we've been talking about, it's not just theoretical and abstract. This is the most practical thing we could talk about. It is literally the difference between life and death. So I'm going to call the worship team to come back up as I bring us to a close by asking the question that every teaching really forces us to ask, which is, what should you and I do with all this? We've looked at this idea of curse and blessing from a theological, biblical, practical standpoint. Now, what do you and I do with this? And the answer I want to offer you is very simple, but very sobering. And here's the answer. You make a choice. What you and I are called to do with this is make a choice. A few minutes ago, I quoted to you Deuteronomy because the Apostle Paul quoted it. I want to go back to that same section of Deuteronomy, and I want to quote to you what Moses said to the children of Israel, but I want you to hear this as God speaking to you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." I'll say it one more time. By default, we are all on the path to curse. But that does not have to be the path we stay on. That does not have to be our end. Those things don't have to dominate us. We can choose blessing and life. God wants us to choose life. He commands us there, choose life. The question is, how do I do that? He gave us the answer in Deuteronomy 30. The word is very near you so that you can do it. What word is he talking about? The Apostle Paul himself actually answers that for us in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 9. He's going to quote this section from Deuteronomy. This is the last scripture I'm going to put on the screen. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word that is near you is the word of faith. Stop relying on the law, whatever that is for you, whatever you're looking to inside yourself, outside yourself, a person, a thing, a status, whatever it is you're looking to bring you the blessing of life, it's not going to work. It might look like it works for a little while, but it's not going to work. Stop relying on that and start relying on Jesus. Put your faith in him. You choose life by choosing Jesus. Now, maybe you're here, this is the last group of people I'm talking to, and you would say, I've already done that. I chose Jesus. I chose life a long time ago. If that's where you're coming from, here's the challenge I would give to you. You chose life. You chose blessing. Are you still choosing it today? A chapter right before we've been in Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, the life that I now live, not that I lived back when I met Christ, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you still choosing Jesus? Are you still choosing the path of life today? And the way that you know that is you just look around. How are things actually going for you? If you were honest, how are things going? Does it feel like, regardless of the circumstances around, does it feel like you're headed to blessing, to life, to connection with God, to hope, or does it feel like you're dominated by pain and futility and death? If that's where you find yourself, then you've got to go back to Jesus. Just like Pastor Ryan said last Sunday, you've got to vividly see him portrayed hanging on that tree, becoming a curse for you. Like a yawn, you've got to pray desperately. In other words, you have to begin again. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, you want blessing for us. That is your deepest desire. I'm reminded of what Peter said in his letter that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is your deepest heart for us. And yet we run from you, we push away from you, we kick and we scream and we want to do our own thing. It's been that way since the garden, it's that way today, and yet you continue to pursue us. You have pursued us all the way to sending your son Jesus here in the form of human flesh to walk both paths in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for walking the path of curse that you didn't deserve and walking the path of blessing that you earned so that we could avoid the curse and share in the blessing. What great love that you would put yourself in our place, the great exchange. And my prayer for myself, my prayer for everybody under my voice is whether it's for the first time or whether it's for a second or third or fourth time, you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see Jesus on that cross becoming a curse for us, that we would look away from every law that we're trying to hope in, and instead we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done to bring us blessing and life. Help us, Lord. We need you and we can't do it without you. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.